Share the word today.
Okay. Well, please be seated. Bless your heart. Well, I think you've figured out what the subject of what I'm going to share with you today, and that's the wonderful grace of God. And my prayer is that you will, when you leave here, you'll understand God's wonderful grace and that you can live it in your life and share it with others. You know, there's a lot of different lifestyles out in the world today, isn't there? My golly, there's all kinds of lifestyles. Pretty frightening, many of them. And it seems like there's new things coming up all the time. People find something to gravitate to that they want to guide their life by. Where do lifestyles come from? What generates a style of life that people live? Well, religions, they provide a lot of things for people to live a certain lifestyle. Philosophy, various customs that have come up in various nations around the world. So lifestyles come from a variety of things. You know, in recent years, we've seen lifestyles emerge from many contradictions of God's Word. In recent years here, one example is homosexuality. That's become normal. Gay pride. That's okay as far as the world's concerned. But what does God's Word say about it? Now, God's not into it. He didn't create man to live in that kind of a lifestyle. Recently, I saw a lifestyle that not only recognizes male and female, but doesn't recognize either one of them. They're neutral. I don't know what they're called. Neutralities or whatever. Confused, yes. I get it. All kinds of lifestyles out there. But for, I believe, a vast majority of us, we recognize the great truth of a good lifestyle. And that's the lifestyle that God has made available. And the lifestyle God has made available for us today is to live in grace. Live in grace. So, you know, there's a lot of information out there about a godly lifestyle and even about grace. I mean, you look all over the place, you get different ideas, different concerns that people have about this lifestyle. And you got to be careful because you don't want to get any miscommunication, right? You don't want to get it wrong. Which reminds me of a little story of a doctor. And this doctor was a cardiologist, and he was taking a walk in the park, and he sees one of his patients. And this patient has some serious heart problems going on. And he couldn't believe what he saw, because hanging on this guy's arms was this voluptuous beauty of a gal all over him. And he couldn't believe it. So he went up to him, and he says, "What in the world are you doing?" And the guy responded, "Well, doctor, I'm doing what you told me to do. I got me a hot mama, and I'm being cheerful." The doctor replied, "I never said that. I said you have a heart murmur and be careful." So you got to be careful where you get your information and make sure you understand what's being said. And I trust you'll understand what I share with you when it comes to the grace of God, because we're going to look at what it is, how it can benefit your life, and how you can live it. Okay? So we're going to go to John, Gospel of John. We're going to look at a number of scriptures. And this first one is in John 1:14, the grace of God. What is this lifestyle of grace? Who made it available? So in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. Huh? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. We'll go to Ephesians here. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So, is God going to reveal just a little bit of his grace? No, not if this verse is correct. He is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through who? Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved. And through, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. You know, nothing we could do to get the salvation we have in Christ, right? By grace we're saved. God just loves us so much. All we had to do was receive it, right? Just believe and receive. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No way could we ever do what was necessary to have the salvation we have today. We've all fallen short. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There it is again. You know, and we see throughout the church epistles that it's the grace lifestyle that we've been given through Jesus Christ. Phenomenal. Let's go to chapter 5, and let's look how this lifestyle of grace developed. What did it take to have such a lifestyle of grace? So chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Now what do you think he's talking about? Now if we read the previous verses, we would know. But maybe you remember, this is in reference to Adam, Adam's sin. Because of his sin, he brought on death. So, the offense of one, many be dead, much more, what? The grace of God. The grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17. I got this up on the screen here. I was reading a book on grace, and the author felt this was the most important verse in the Bible in light of grace. So let's take a look at it and see why he might say that. For if by one man's offense death reigned, I mean, God's making a point here. He's reiterating over and over again. And he capitalizes it in this wonderful verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You know, when you're born again of God's Spirit, you reign in life. You reign in life. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price, and we have the privilege to live a lifestyle of grace, and we can reign in this life. Pretty neat, huh? Receive abundance of grace and His righteousness. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness that God gave us. Yeah, amen. Verse 21, go down to verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, through Adam, of course, even so might what reign? Grace, grace. Boy, this must be really important, this thing called grace. Grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is this thing called grace? What kind of a lifestyle is it to have a lifestyle of grace? So we're going to take a look at some definitions here so that we can appreciate and understand what grace is. Now the Greek word is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And one of the most common definitions I've heard on this word is undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. A wonderful man of God, a researcher, E.W. Bullinger, describes it as God's favor on man, not hindered by sin. And the characteristics of this is kindness, affection, a pleasing nature. This is the nature. This is how somebody that has grace in their life, they have kindness, they're affectionate, they're pleasing. Reverend Ken Petty would teach on grace quite a bit. And I looked at one of his syllabus, and he has a great section in this particular one on grace. And he mentions the word grace in the Greek, and he says it means undeserved divine favor. It comes from the verb charo, meaning to rejoice or to be full of joy. A related word to charis is chara, meaning joy. The definition of charis is that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. Boy, those are all such great qualities. And those are qualities we would want, I think, in our life, exuding from our lifestyle. He mentioned that's from the Enhanced Strong Lexicon. It was also used in Greek literature of supernatural power. That's from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It is then a, quote, special manifestation of the divine presence, activity, power, or glory, a favor, expression of kindness, gift, and blessing. And this is from the Concise Greek English Dictionary of the New Testament. And finally, he says, grace is the power that enables us to overcome sin and live victoriously. Grace is a big deal. If we can understand it, if we can appreciate it, if we can tap into it in our lifestyle, not only we're going to be blessed, but we're going to be blessing other people. Some other definitions, if you didn't have enough already. The Ther, Greek, divine influence in the heart that enables and strengthens. That's where how they define it. Another fellow that wrote a book on grace, he calls it God's ability working in man, making him able to do what he cannot do on his own ability. Yeah, all those really fit, I think. Well, because of God's grace, you know, his wonderful favor upon us, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. So what kind of attitude is that throne? Is it some fearsome king? The throne of grace is one of kindness, right? Love and respect. So we can come boldly to that throne of grace. Let me quote with you Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So you have a little bit of grace in you? You got a bunch of grace in you. You got God's grace living in you. It's part of the new birth realities of who you are. You've got this wonderful quality of grace abiding within your life. Wow, how does that benefit me and how can I use it in my life. So 1 Corinthians 15:10. Let's take a look at that. Paul has the opportunity to express his life according to the Word of God and being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am." Paul didn't hold back on who he was in Christ because it was the grace. It wasn't what he did, but it was the grace of God. I am what I am. And this grace, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul really tapped into the grace lifestyle, didn't he? That's who we are, grace people. We're not a hard people. We're not a bad people. We're kind of cute because we got God's grace. We're sweet. We're kind. We're loving. We're caring because we've got the grace of God in us. You know, it's not about you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. That's the world, right? You do something for me, I'll do something for you. But you know what? With the grace of God, we just pour out our heart and life to people because we know what God did for us through Christ. He poured out his heart to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And where was the world at when he gave him that Son? Out in left field. But he still loved. That's the grace of God. See, the love in spite of the person. And that's part of living grace. Regardless of how that believer might be, we still love them in spite of their personality sometimes, huh? You know, we benefit from the grace of God because it gives us an open door to the Heavenly Father, doesn't it? We come before the throne of grace, right? We have the new birth realities. We have the hope of Christ's return. All of this is a benefit of hope that we have today. We reign in life, right? We reign in life because of the grace of God. So we want to really live this thing. We want to utilize it. We want to act with love, care, forgiveness, kindness, as God and His Son manifested. So how do we live this grace? How do we really tap into what it is to have the grace of God abiding in our life? Well, here's some great encouragement in God's Word. First, our 2 Timothy 2:1. 2 Timothy 2:1. "Thou therefore, my son, be what? Strong in the grace." Be strong in the grace. It doesn't say be strong in the Ten Commandments and everything I told you before in the Old Testament. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is not just some nice word that looks good on a Hallmark card. Oh, I better not say Hallmark card. American Greetings card. We've got Shati in the house here. That's who she works for. America Greetings. Sorry, that's a figure of speech. We always throw that out on the Hallmark, but we're going to switch that to the American greeting. Right, Shanti? You got it. You got it. Yeah, you know, grace, we see that word all the time in all kinds of different venues, but we want to see it in our life, living. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace," right? Let our speech always be with grace. Seasoned with what? A little bit of salt, okay? What does that mean, being seasoned with salt, that you may know how to, you ought to answer every man? Well, I believe that salt is used in the Bible to express commitment and integrity. And when we speak with grace, we want to say words that we commit to. You know, we have integrity. We say what we mean. We mean what we say. That's how we live grace. Let me quote to you 2 Corinthians 8:7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Boy, God sure emphasizes this, doesn't he? To live the grace lifestyle. So what does that mean to us? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. What does that mean? You know, helping people regardless of how they are. Well, Hebrews 13:9. Hebrews 13:9. Be not carried about with divers or many and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. See, our heart, the seat of our decision making, the grace of God is there. We're not some hard person or have an agenda of hate or dislike, but our agenda is the grace of God, the love of God. That's how God would have us to live. So let that heart be established with grace, not with meat, you know, legalism, which has no profit to them that have been occupied therein. And the last verse I want to share with you is in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse 7. You'll see verse 10 on the screen here pretty soon. But let's look at verse 7. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, whole-minded, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, well, wait a minute here. I got to go back here because be therefore sober, whole-minded, and watch what? Prayer. Man, prayer sure comes up a lot, doesn't it? Prayer is a big part of our lifestyle. I think if we understand and appreciate grace, we're going to have a dynamic prayer life. Okay, I had to highlight that because that's a big deal, prayer in a believer's life. Verse 8, above all things have fervent charity, love of God among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the what? Manifold grace of God. Now, what does it mean, manifold? Yeah, many, many faceted. It's not just some simple truth, but it takes in so much, the grace of God does. So we want to be good stewards of the grace of God. We want to be that best example that we can be. We have been given the ability and the direction to live the grace of God. No better lifestyle to live, is there, than the wonderful grace of God, being kind, loving, caring, forgiving. You know, I'd like to close out this teaching with a parable that I found in a book, and I should have gotten the resource of where I got this from, and I can't remember it. So I apologize to whoever wrote this. It's not mine. But I think it really puts together the grace lifestyle. It gives a great illustration of how our God worked with us and loved us. The story is told of a wise man who is traveling from a village to village teaching his message of love and compassion. As he journeyed along the road, he met a merchant who had a dozen quail. They had bands around their necks with a string that held them captive, attached to a central stake hammered to the ground. The merchant had trained these quails to march in a circle around the stake. The wise man's heart flooded with compassion. These birds were meant to fly, not to dwell in drudgery on the parched earth. With great sorrow in his heart, the wise man approached the merchant and asked the price of the quail. He intended to buy them all. And when the merchant heard that the wise man wanted what he wanted, he smiled wryly and said, "After all, it had taken him many grueling years to train these quail to perform against their own nature." Without hesitation, the wise man paid the full price. The merchant shrieked with joy until he heard the wise man demand that the merchant cut the strings. "I can't do that," said the merchant. "Do you know how long it took me to train them?" The wise man responded firmly, "They're no longer yours. I bought them." Not willing to return the large sum of money, the merchant reluctantly cut the strings. The quail were free. What did they do? They continued to march dutifully around the stake as if they were still in bondage. I see this as a great illustration of the church at large. The redemption price has been paid in full by our Lord Jesus. By faith, we are free in Him. Yet, we still walk dutifully and monotonously as if we were still under the yoke of law. The wise man, undaunted by the quail's behavior, stepped in. With a wave of his arm, he shooed them off. The quail instantly took flight. They traveled about 100 yards, landed on a dusty road, and once again began walking in a circle. I see in this part of the parable the life cycle of the new believer. They have experienced the drudgery and the bondage of life as a sinner. But then they place their faith in Christ who sets them free. They fly. They soar. All they know is Jesus, and that's enough for them. Soon, however, they get into the church flock. The flock reminds them of the Ten Commandments and that they add to their own unique rules and standards and laws of the church life. Once again, the new believer must do in order to really be acceptable to God. Once again, they hit the ground of bondage. This life of drudgery isn't caused by sin, but by religion. Weighed down, tired, and weary, they are no longer living free. Let's return to the quail parable one more time. What if one of the quails suddenly understood its true identity as a quail meant to fly? What if that quail understood the law of the string had been removed? That quail would take flight the way it was designed to. Upon seeing it fly free, you would think the others would follow his example and take to the air. And some might dare to do so. Unfortunately, many would simply shout, "Who does he think he is? He needs to get back down here with the rest of us." Dear ones, do not let others' lack of understanding keep you from experiencing what you know to be true. Embrace by faith the finished work of redemption that Jesus accomplished for you. You have been given a new identity. You are no longer a sinner, but a saint of God, a child of God, a prince or princess in the kingdom of the King of Kings. You have been set free from the law and the bondage of religion. You are now under grace with the opportunity and privilege to live a radical new life by trusting God Almighty. Live in the freedom that is your birthright in Christ so that others will see Christ in you, our hope of glory. Amen. Father, thank you for the privilege you've given us to experience your grace, and that, Father, we could just live that grace, that we can just soar in life with the truth of your word living in our hearts, knowing what you've called us to do. So thank you, Father, for setting us free from this bondage in the world, and that we too can live the same lifestyle you've lived toward us, a lifestyle of grace, of love, forgiveness, care, kindness, that the world can see Christ living within us. So thank you, Father, for the privilege and honor to be your child and to live your grace. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, bless your heart. Wonderful to be with you.